to Matthew chapter 13. Amongst other things, last week we saw Jesus' mother and brothers coming to look for him after a long morning of teaching, and we'll touch on it in a second here, rebukes and corrections and so forth, healings and deliverances. His mother and brother come looking for him, and we saw in one of the other gospels, it's because his people were saying, he's out of his mind. What's this guy doing? He's out of his mind. Remember, they were working through these things, trying to understand what's going on here. This was their brother. Mary knew, again, that Jesus was a miracle baby. She understood that he was a savior, but she was grappling through those things. And they said, in the middle of the Lord's teaching, your mother and brothers outside. Again, we saw in the other gospel, they were thinking, is he out of his mind? What's going on? Or we need to reel him in. And Jesus does not respond to them wanting to reel him in. Don't try to reel Jesus in. And when the Lord's working in through someone's life, don't try to reel them in either. You know what? If you get out of line biblically, yes, that's different. But they come in and try to reel him in, and that's where Jesus says, my mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who do the will of the Father, that hear the word and act on it. We talked about that. That call to act on the word, not our emotions, not our feelings, not us reasoning in our mind what's right and what's wrong, but what does God's word say? I want to walk in that. Help me to walk in that, Lord. Well, this morning here as we come to chapter 13, it's kind of like a scene change here in the Gospel of Matthew. We see the Lord now, again, at the end of this day, going out and sitting by the sea, and great multitudes coming to him. And then the Lord teaching using a parable, and he would use many parables in his teaching. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we'll see this morning, he brings the teaching of the parable of the sower, where he talks about different soils and the seed falling on those various soils and what comes of the seed. Again, the seed being the word of God, the soil being the condition of the hearer's heart. We'll see the birds of the air is a picture of the devil coming in and try to take away the seed. And absolutely, we'll talk about the soil that is good, bearing fruit. And so he gives the parable. We'll go over that. And then the question's asked, why do you teach in parables? We'll see the Lord answering that question. And then he breaks down the meaning of the parable. And so with that, let's just read the first 10 verses this morning. We'll dive into this, and I think there's just so many rich and glorious things for us here in this passage. We'll, Lord willing, get down to verse 23, but let's start by reading the first 10 verses. It says, on the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell on the thorns, and thorns sprang up and choked them out. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And his disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Now notice how this starts again on the same day. This had been a very busy day for the Lord. If you go back to the previous chapter, we know it started by them bringing a man to the Lord who was demon-possessed, who was blind, and who was mute. And the Lord cast that devil out of this man, brought a healing to him. The next scene, the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out that devil by the devil himself. The Lord rebukes them. The Lord corrects them. The next thing we see, the Pharisees, after getting that correction, kind of with a hardened heart, really not hearing the Lord's call to them to repent, to acknowledge that he's Savior, they say, hey, will you show us a sign? That will tie into what we're looking at this morning as well. Then the Lord confronts them on that. A wicked and sinful generation. ask for a sign. Again, the Lord had been giving them so many signs, they should have been looking at the scriptures. And if they'd been looking at the scriptures, they would have seen the signs he was performing was fulfillment of scripture showing he was Messiah. But they come to him again in the flesh. They're coming to the Lord on their own terms. They're coming with pride in their heart. Show us a sign. And so the Lord says, the only sign that will be given to you is the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. He says, the sign you get is the gospel. Again, we saw that Jonah was a picture of Jesus, thrown overboard to save the men on the ship, swallowed by the fish, spit out on the third day. We know the Lord went to the cross for our sins. He laid his life down. He was in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. We talked about what went on in that time. And then on the third day, he conquered sin, death, Satan, and hell when he rose from the grave. So again, all this is happening in a morning. All this is happening on the same day. And as we touched on, as we started, then his family shows up wanting to talk to him. And he has to, again, ignore them. He continues to teach the people and so forth. And listen, at this point, it says on the same day, so many folks at this place would be overwhelmed. Can you imagine having a morning like that? Now you got a temptation in being overwhelmed to maybe fear the Pharisees, worry about upsetting your disciples, anxious over your family, misunderstanding you. And this is an application for us, yet you don't see the Lord doing any of that. You don't see him fretting. You don't see him fearful. You don't see him full of worry. Instead, what's he do? He goes out and he sits down by the sea that he made, the sea he created. He says, I'm just going out and I'm going to sit on down. Look it. We saw Jesus in that last scene saying, my disciples are those, my mother, my brother, and my sister are those who hear the word of God and do it. Jesus set that example. At every turn, the Lord did the will of the Father. And listen, in the midst of this busyness, we need to know when you're doing the will of the Father, hear this morning, you can rest in the Father. When you say, I'm going to do things God's way, you can rest in that the outcome's going to unfold the way God wants it to unfold. And there's a great calm that comes in that. There is a great peace that comes with that. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that we looked at last week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Again, verses in our heart, reasoning why we shouldn't walk in the word and instead doing what we want to do. No, it says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And when the Lord's directing your path, you can have a great peace knowing God is going before me, come what may. And that is being communicated to us right here when it tells us Jesus went out of that house after this incredibly active and chaotic morning, and he just goes and he sits down by the sea. And hear this morning. The more that you do the will of the Father, the more that you come into conformance with the word of God, saying, I want to bring everything in my life into the light of the Lord, even my struggles, even, again, my setbacks and shortcomings, I want to bring it all to the Lord. I want to walk in the light. I want to walk as God's called me to walk. The more you can learn to rest in the Father, the more you can say, look at all this is going on, but I'm just going to go sit down before the Lord, and I can rest knowing that he is going before me. It's Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. Now, again, that's a verse that oftentimes every Christian will stand and claim that verse. But here's the thing. All things work together for those who love God. You can be a Christian who loves God, but you're not loving God. John 14:23, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my word. And when you're in that place of saying, I want to walk in the will of the Father, I can know I'm walking in the love of the Lord, and God's going to go before me and work all these things for my good and for his glory. But that takes us bringing it before God. Even when we said, I follow the dictates of my own heart and I'm a mess, what do I do now? God, I want to confess this. God, I want to bring this before you. God, I want to be washed by this. I want to start over with this and do it the right way. And guess what? God's the God of a million second chances. He'll hear that prayer. He'll meet you where you're at. He loves doing that. Again, we can take on that mentality of Romans 8:31, which comes a few verses later. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And Jesus, in that morning, where he rebuked a lot of people, where a lot of people got corrected, where he said some things that made some people mad, and yet others rejoiced in the gospel and got liberated and freed. He had a perfect peace, and he went down and sat by the sea because he knew the Father's going before me. I have nothing to fear. I'm going to go and I'm going to rest. Now notice verse 2. And great multitudes were gathered to him, so they got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So here's the Lord resting in the Father. Then here comes the multitudes. Here they come. The word multitude in the Greek, it means a mighty or immense multitude. This ain't a few hundred. This is thousands of people coming to the Lord. It's been a long morning. The Lord's relaxing. The Lord's sitting. And yet, here comes the multitude. And what do we see? We don't see the Lord fretting. We don't see the Lord hiding. You ever hide? We don't see the Lord lashing out. Instead, he sits and he teaches them. And again, we live in a world where we're going to go through things. We got to learn to rest in the Lord. And you ever been in that place of resting? You're like, oh, finally rest. And then there's a knock on the door. The phone rings. The neighbor's yelling, whatever it is. Look, that's the world we're living in, is it not? And here's the thing. As life unfolds, and this may be a word of liberation for some of you this morning. As life unfolds, we must learn to look to the Lord, roll with things as they come up, versus looking at the messes and getting overwhelmed. You don't ever see Jesus overwhelmed. And listen, everywhere Jesus went, the crowds came at him. Everywhere the Lord went, again, he spoke words of life that freed some, liberated some, and he spoke words of life that made some people so angry to the point where they wanted to kill him. And yet the Lord, you never see him fretting. You see him taking on the next challenge. Let me give you three verses to help you with this. A biblical mindset that will enable you, God, to take these things on. Kind of view it as an ocean and the waves come, right? Oh, that wave's finally gone. Wait, here comes another. Oh, here comes another. Wait, there was an earthquake off of Northern California. Tsunami's coming. The Californians know what I'm talking about. So, notice here, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Oftentimes people take that and apply that to temptation to sin. But listen, this is applicable to whatever's coming in your life. I look at it like this. If it's before me, then God will give me the ability to deal with it. And too many times people get a mentality, oh, the wave's too big. No, look at it. If God's bringing the wave, God will give me the ability to deal with it. He ain't going to bring a wave too big. And that's where we have confidence in the Lord in these things. Trust in the Lord. Maybe right now you're feeling overwhelmed. Is Jesus your Lord today? Can you say amen to that? He's not going to bring anything too big that you won't have the ability in Christ to be able to bear with it. Notice Philippians 4:6. Secondly, be anxious for nothing. Here they come. Here come the multitudes. Anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. God will give me the ability to deal with it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Lord, here come the multitudes. Here comes the wave. Help me, Lord. Bear with me, God. Help me with the wave. Oh, and I thank you for the wave, Lord. I thank you for it, God. Because I know, God, you're going to go before me. Look at, let your requests be made known to God. And notice verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, Jesus gave the example of prayer. Don't be anxious, but pray, praise, and give thanks. And then lastly here, notice 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God may be the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. Again, God won't give me more than I can bear. I'm going to cry out to God as the waves are coming in. And then I need to know, as the waves are coming in and I'm feeling hard pressed, I'm feeling perplexed, I'm feeling persecuted, I'm being struck down, I need to know, but I'm not crushed, but I'm not in despair, but I'm not forsaken, but I'm not destroyed. And I'm just an earthen vessel here in the wave, but as I stand in the Lord, God will be seen in my life to his glory, to his honor, to his praise. God's going before you. God will see you through. Trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord. Notice as well here, it says, as they come to the Lord, and again, it's a mighty, immense multitude, thousands of people. The Lord, he goes and he gets in a boat and he sits, and then the whole multitude stands on the shore. Real quick here, look at this, is practical wisdom. It gave him room to teach without getting crushed by the mob coming in, gave a little space so they could see him. And if you ever go with us to Israel, we go right on the Sea of Galilee. We go right where this event happened, along with a whole other places where things happen. And you can see it's just a natural amphitheater. So they could see the Lord and that they could hear the Lord. And let me tell you, in the Word, you see God working through miracles here and there. And occasionally he'll bring maybe a miracle into our life. But hear this, he works more so through wisdom and doing things in a wise manner. And this is just practical wisdom here. Let me get in a boat. Take it off the shore a bit. They can see me. They can hear me. They need to hear what I have to say. They need to see me saying it. It's Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. And so sometimes we're running around and like, oh, the waves are so big. And well, you know, the Lord's giving you a little boat. Why don't you step in it? And it's a little easier to handle the waves, whatever it would be. Now notice here, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Again, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, an illustration with a heavenly truth to it. Again, a story that anyone could understand, the natural story. Again, he'll talk about farming here. These people understood farming. So anyone could understand the natural story, but as we'll see, only a spiritual person or a humble person, a person with a soft heart towards God, could understand the spiritual application. And so he brings a parable again about sowing seeds. And this is a farming community. And so they're going to understand as he begins to talk to them about farming. So let's read the parable together, verse 4 through 9. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, in a minute here, the Lord's going to break this all down. There's other parables that he gives that you have to look at, and you have to compare scripture with scripture. You need to look at the context of what he's teaching to understand the meaning of the parable. And it's always clear in the Word. The Holy Spirit makes it clear. It's not outside of scriptural bounds. In this case, again, we'll see in a bit, the Lord breaks down the meaning, and it's a way for us to learn how to get taught through these parables. But right now, he just gives the parable. So let's just touch base on it real quick and then move forward. And then at the end here, we'll come back around and you'll see, again, the application. So they would understand this. A sower would have a sack with him, maybe around his neck on his side, that's full of seed. He's walking out, putting the seed into the ground, again, to bring forth crop. And as he goes along the way, think of a field with a hardened path through the middle of the field. I remember as a kid, there was a big field by our house, and we had to walk through it to get to the TGNY. Remember the TGNY stores? Now, if you remember that, you're old. If you're like, what's this guy talking about? I buy everything on Amazon. Well, then you're young. Think about the mailman going to the field to bring a package or something. But we'd walk through the field, and there was a path through that field that looked like it had been walked on a million times. It wasn't managed by Caltrans or anyone else. It didn't matter what the rain was. That path stayed there because it had been beaten to the ground. And so this is a sower going out to sow in the field. And as he goes on the way, some of the seed falls out of the side of his patch onto that hard ground where it can't get in the soil at all. And the birds come in and they immediately devour it. Think of it like this. You're at home eating popcorn. Some of it's going to fall on the ground and your dog's going to come in and immediately devour it. That's what's going on here. And then he says, as he goes on the way, some of the seed falls in stony ground. Maybe that was deliberately thrown there. Maybe that fell out as well. Fell in the stony ground. Yet it doesn't have any depth to it. So it easily gets covered up by other stones. It begins to spring up. But because there's no depth for the root to go down, the sun comes up and it's scorched. Notice the verbiage here. The first seed on the hardened path, it's devoured by birds. And the next, it's scorched by the sun. And then more seed falls into ground that has some depth, but it hasn't been cleared of the thorny weeds. And so it begins to grow, but the weeds that grow faster, you ever notice, boy, if we just planted a garden of weeds, they'd be huge, right? They grow so fast. The weeds come in and they take the moisture, the sun, and the air, and then the plant gets choked out. Again, notice the verbiage here, devoured, scorched, choked out. We'll come back to that when we look at, again, the breakdown of this. And then finally, the last seed's thrown into ground that's perfect to yield fruit. It's ground that's reverse of the other soils. It's been tilled. It's soft. It has depth, so it can take root. It's clear of thorny weeds. It can get sun. It can get water. It can get those things that are needed. And because it's prepared, that seed begins to produce fruit 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold as it begins to grow. And then Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear. And everyone who had a natural ear could hear this story and understand it. But as we'll see in the question that comes next, as well as in the breakdown of the meaning of this, only the humble, only the one yielded to the Lord, has a spiritual ear to hear and understand the spiritual truth that the parable was presenting. Now, it's God's desire that everyone would hear, but really we decide whether we want to hear or not. We decide how much crop we want to have yielded in our life based on, again, the condition of our heart that we have a lot to say over and our willingness to bring in the word of God. And as the Lord says, he who has an ear, let him hear. That's where I want to say, Lord, give me an ear to hear. Can we say amen to that? Give me an ear to hear your word, to respond to your word. In a second, again, we'll see this parable is about the effect of the word being dependent upon the state of the heart. And believe it or not, you have a lot to say about the state of your heart. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Lord, why are you talking to them with these stories? They asked the question. Now, I imagine the disciples asked the Lord a lot of questions in the flesh that the Lord never even answered, that he just ignored. Kind of like some of our prayer requests, we're like, I probably really shouldn't even be praying for this, and then I never even hear an answer. The answer is like, I didn't hear that, or the answer is no, grow up and move on with your life. But this question is birthed in the Spirit. And when questions are birthed in the Spirit, you better believe God answers in the Spirit. The answer is found in the Word. The answer will be found from the Holy Spirit, pressing a truth on our heart that is biblically sound. So they ask the question, why do you speak to them in parables? Notice verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but it has not been given to, but to them it's not been given. So listen, the truths and the things of the kingdom of heaven, are you ready for this? They belong to its members. They belong to its citizens. Those who are the kingdom of this earth. those that have hardened their heart towards God, those that say no to the Word, no to Jesus, no to the Holy Spirit, they can't receive the things of the kingdom of heaven. They have a hard time comprehending the Word of God. They're blinded by their pride. They're natural men that have no spiritual discernment. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 14. These things we also speak, not in words in which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You ever been talking to someone about, you know, construction or sports or whatever? You're just talking to them, the weather. You're in line talking about, oh, look at what they're doing in the store now. And then in your mind, you're thinking, I want to share the Lord with this person. You know, I want to share Jesus with them. And the door kind of opens up where you begin to share the gospel. And as you begin to share the gospel, you see their face going from being interested to like a glossy look coming over their face. And just like they're just completely checked out of the conversation. Some people show it on their face. Others just manifest in their heart. Again, they can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. You need to know that. And again, we'll come, this will be woven through all this. This is why we need to be a people of prayer. God, give them an ear to hear, amen? Give them an eye to see. Give them a heart to receive. Take away distractions right now that want to rob them of this truth. Rebuke the wicked one. Spoiler alert, the birds are compared to the wicked one. Rebuke the wicked one because they have no discernment. They're not getting it. It's Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory their shame. Notice, this is key. They set their mind on earthly things. They're spiritually discerned. And we're talking about the things of the Holy Spirit of God, not I'm spiritual. That's nonsense. It's either the Holy Spirit or they're all in the same pot together. Not, I'm spiritual. I don't need Jesus. I'm spiritual. Bro, you're as carnal as they get. You're an earthly, natural-minded man if that's the way that you think. You just acknowledge your demons while other people don't. That's the only difference. They have their mind on earthly things. Verse 24, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our minds on heavenly things. We have ears to hear. We have hearts to receive. They set their mind on earthly things. They're the ones that say, I don't want to hear about God. They harden their hearts. So the Lord teaches parables so we would understand. And they don't understand. And someone say, well, doesn't God want everyone to understand? He does, but you don't demand God to speak to you on your terms. You got to soften and you got to humble your heart to hear. He doesn't reveal himself to us in our pride. An example of this is, again, in the previous chapter. In Matthew 12:38, the Pharisees answered saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And the Lord say, oh, let me show you a sign. How many do you want so you'll understand? Is 10 enough? You want me to do a magic trick for you too? The person, God, if you do this, I'll believe, but if you don't, I won't believe you. God does not respond to that. He's God, we are not. He's the potter, we are the stinking clay, and the clay does not order the potter around. Give us a sign and we might believe. I'll give you one sign, the sign of Jonah. I'll give you the gospel. I'm going to die on the cross, be buried in the earth. I'm going to resurrect. Just like Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. You can either humble your heart and receive it, or I'll honor your decision to reject me for all eternity. Don't underestimate your will. You have a will. Will you call on God or will you not? Whatever you do, God will honor. Notice James 4:6, God resists the proud, or he's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And if you want to come to him in pride and say, God, jump through a hoop and then I'll believe, God ain't going to respond to that. Now, if you come with sincerity, I'm hurting, God. God, are you up there? God, I need some help. Those are some prayers that the Lord's going to hear. But so many people got that hardened heart. They think they know better than God. Notice verse 12. And whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Hear this. God is not a spiritual communist. He's not a spiritual socialist. If you call out, he'll save you. And then he's going to give you gifts to use and invest in the kingdom of God. It's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For his work, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We get saved. We receive salvation. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive gifts to go out and walk in them. We were predestined to receive gifts. Those in Christ were predestined to receive gifts to go walk in them. And again, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. And as we have these gifts, we can go out and use them. As you use them, you multiply your reward and treasure in heaven. The Lord talks about this in Matthew 25. Guy gets 5 talents, he goes and uses them. The master gives him 5 more. He gives an increase. Like, what are these talents for? To make myself better? To get more attention to me? No, we read in Revelation 4, 10 and 11, the elders there in glory, which represent the church, they take their crowns and they put them at the Lord's feet. It's to give glory to God. It's give praise to God. So whoever has, to him more will be given, and he'll have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Listen, those that reject the Lord, they're going to lose their soul. And then the Christian that just wants to bury his reward or bury his treasure, we see in that teaching the Lord gives in Matthew 25, the Lord calls him a wicked and lazy servant, and he takes what he has and he gives it to the one who's actually been investing the talents. Notice verse 28, so take that talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. What's this telling us here? This is telling us we have a responsibility in these things. We can either harden our heart or we can humble our heart. We can either use our talents to God's glory or we can bury them. What are you doing with your life? What's your choice in these matters? Some people say, I don't know, it's all on God. Nothing's on me. No, this is on you. What are you going to do? And gloriously, if you say, yes, I've received much, I want to use this for the glory of God, he says, I'm going to give you abundance. They're like, no, I'm going to bury this gift and so forth. The Lord says, well, I'm going to take that then, give it to someone else. It falls in line what he's saying here. Let's use our gifts and talents, amen? Use them for his glory. And he's telling him, look, I'm speaking to you in parables. And in the Spirit of God, you have an ability to understand. So you get the parable and the meaning. They get the parable, but the parable is even taken away from them because their hearts are hardened. 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And here's the thing, unless you are willing to humble your heart, you will not hear. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And listen, this is like truth right in front of them, but they can't get it. They got that glazed look on their face. I compare it to a dog in my house. I'll say to him, do you want to go? They get that. They understand that. They start jumping up and spinning around. I want to go. I'd want to go too if my life was spent on a quarter acre for the most of my life. We're going to get to go somewhere? You want a scoop? That's dog food. They know what a scoop is. They get it. They understand that. Not a whole lot more than that. Because if I say, hey, can you help me pay the mortgage this month? The Labradoodles aren't even going to listen to me. And the mixed up one, the pug bull, who for some reason is the smarter of the three of them, he'll just turn his head like, I'm trying to understand, but I just don't get it. I don't understand it. Don't comprehend it. You got to humble your heart to understand. And to help them understand, listen, to humble the heart, this is where we bring the law. This is where, guys, the bad news comes in before the good news, to wake people up, to humble them, to teach them about the good news. Notice Romans 13, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so the prideful person, I'm a good person. God knows all the good things that I do. Did I tell you about the good stuff that I did? Full of pride. The law comes along and it says, have you ever told a lie? Well, of course. Well, that makes you a liar. You ever lust in your heart? Yeah. That makes you an adulterer. You ever hate in your heart? That makes you a murderer. You take them through the Ten Commandments, they're reeling there. Their pride has been put in check. So now there's a knowledge of sin. Galatians 3:24, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law is a battering ram to get blinders off people's eyes so they see why they need Jesus. That they're lawbreakers, they're under condemnation. So they see Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That hopefully at that point the man will cry out, what must I do to be saved? Well then, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 14. Again, they've asked the question, why do you speak in parables? And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you'll see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. This is fulfilled prophecy concerning Israel and so many others. Listen, sinful pride over time deafens and dulls someone's ear to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. It also blinds their eyes to see the things of the Lord. And again, this is where someone steps back, shaking their fist at God. Wait, doesn't God want everyone to be saved? Yes, but he only saves the humble and he opposes the proud. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you do not despise. You don't come to God, show me a sign, God, and I'm a good guy, God, and when I stand up on judgment day, I'm going to judge you, God. Boy, you hear a lot of people saying that, don't you? I'm going to decide what's right and wrong in my life. And if you fit in somewhere in my scheme of things, I might let you in. That's a hardened heart. Hear this morning. The more an individual sows into their heart sin and nonsense and doctrines of devils, the harder it becomes for them to hear and see. They get set in their sin like that hardened path, and their heart gets hard. This is why we get the warning in Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And yes, we're talking about the unbeliever, but this is a word for the Christian as well. You ever meet a Christian with a hardened heart? Has your heart ever gotten hardened? It also speaks of a seared conscience, which happens over time. Again, the picture of a callous. It gets dulled, it gets desensitized. When individuals start shaping their conscience by their own opinion and the world's philosophies and doctrines of demons, they start coming up with their own truths. And then if that truth is not perceived or they don't walk in the truth, they feel convicted. You see, with all the wokeness today, so much of this stuff just utter nonsense and rebellion against God. I'll use examples, but I use them every week. And then I'm like, man, use that example again. But you know what I'm talking about, right? And then someone who says, I love the Lord, their conscience starts to get shaped. That if the pastor goes up there and says, hey, homosexuality is a sin. Oh, I don't feel comfortable with that. oh, I shouldn't be in here hearing that, because you have a seared conscience that's been shaped by the world versus God saying, don't do that. It will destroy your body. I have something better for you, but I feel like I'm just attracted to this. We'll mortify that, and I will change the desire of your heart to match my desire for you. But people, oh, I'm feeling weird about this, because their conscience has been shaped by the world. Now they can't hear the Lord. And that's the world, and that's so many Christians. Don't let your conscience get seared. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You want to get a sensitive conscience? Get in the Word of God and say, God's Word is true. God, shape my conscience by what you say is right and wrong. You know better than me. I'm a dummy. You're like, I don't feel comfortable calling myself a dummy. Well, I'm a dummy, and I need the truth of God's word. Again, over time, people start getting a hard heart. Their conscience gets seared. They can't see. They can't hear. This is why most people get saved when they're a kid. You know that's truth? The odds, it used to be with surveys and things, and God knows exactly. It was like, unless someone gets saved before they're 18 years old, like the percentage of them getting saved just plummets. It was like something like 95% of people get saved before they're 18 years old. Now that number's been put down to like 12 years old. Because these kids start getting exposed to wickedness so soon. This is why the devil wants the average 8-year-old to see pornography, which is the case today. Because that immediately starts hardening their heart. Immediately. Starts stiffening their neck. Deafening their ears. They become carnal. They say, this brings me pleasure. I'm going to find what's right and what's wrong by what brings me pleasure versus what God says. And how sad to be exposed to that in a home where what God says is not being told to them at all. Kids' hearts are open to the Lord. They're not hardened. This is why one reason why the Lord says you have to become like a child to enter the kingdom of God. You got to have a humble heart. You got to be able to hear truth. And this is why we need to be sowing God's word into our kids' hearts. That's why we put so much emphasis in our church on children's ministry. It's not childcare going out there. They're hearing the word. They're hearing the word. If you're a parent here today, you need to be sowing God's word into your kids' hearts. And you need to be telling what's right and what's wrong in the presence of God. Not saying, I'm going to let you choose, Junior. His flesh is going to choose the flesh. He needs to hear the word of God. That's a lie. Let your child just choose. No, you're going to hear God's word under my roof, bro. I'm not going to step back and let the devil just come rush out over my kid. Get out of my house. Jesus is preached here. Guys, you got to take that mentality on. Then the counselor says you should let him choose. Get out of here. You're the voice of the devil. This is my kid's soul hanging in the balance. What about the hard-hearted fool? You got to pray for him. Old grandma and her wayward ways, hardened to God. Pray that callous off her heart. God, rip it off, grandma, so she'll see and repent. That's where spiritual warfare comes in. God, soften their hearts. Give them ears to hear. Give them eyes to see. It's fulfilled prophecy. It's also a fulfilled messianic prophecy that when the Savior come, except for a remnant, Israel wouldn't see. Pray for Israel's salvation. Pray for her blessing. Pray the veil will be taken off the eye of the Jew as well as the Gentile. The Bible speaks about their eyes being veiled. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes for thee see and your ears for thee hear. Isn't it a blessing to see and hear and know the Lord? Notice Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a blessing. Revelation 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second of death. I'm not going to hell. Praise God. Revelation 2:17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some hidden manna to eat. I don't know what that will be like, but if God says this is a great blessing, it's going to be awesome. Where's that hidden manna? And I'll give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. And that's a beautiful thing, because we'll know and God will know, and it shows we're going to have a personal relationship with God that is me and God in the midst of everyone in heaven, and you'll have that too. Isn't that awesome? Sometimes you think of heaven as, here I am in the masses, I'm in the choir, oh, Jesus is up here. No, the Lord said, I'm going to give you a special name that only me and you know, I love you. Isn't that awesome? 17, for surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and hear what you hear and did not hear. Look, at man fell in the garden, the promise was given, the Savior was coming, and the whole Old Testament revolves around this one thing. Where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah? We long to see Messiah. Eve had a child. She said to Adam, God's given me a man. They thought, is this Messiah? Couldn't be any farther away. It was Cain. Lamech said of Noah, is this Messiah? And he's a type of Jesus, a deliverer. Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac. Is my son Messiah? Again, they were getting an understanding. They were looking for Messiah. They longed to see. And the Lord's saying, they long to see what you're seeing right now, me. And listen, they long to see who you know and who we see right now, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. God, give us ears to hear. Amen. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away which was sown in the heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. The seed's the word of God. The sower should be us preaching the word of God. The ground's the heart. In this case, it's a hardened heart like that path in the field. And the birds of the air are the wicked one, the devil and his demons, always looking to snatch away the word of God, always looking to pounce. When the gospel is shared with the hard-hearted individual that just doesn't understand it, immediately the devil comes in and tries to steal it away. He tells them, this is a bunch of nonsense. Gives them reasons why they should shun it. And then says, look at what I have for you. You have things that are much more important than these things. You don't have time for any of that. You got things to do. Oh, yeah, I got things to do. I don't need that. Bro, your soul hangs in the balance. And the devil comes in and just snatches it away. Snatches it right out of a person's heart. We're in a spiritual war. The spiritual war isn't just about, my day's busy. I want some peace to sit by the sea. Yeah, that's part of it. But it's bigger than that. There's people all around you with hardened hearts that need to be prayed for. That you say, Lord, as the gospel share with them, bind that devil from coming and snatching it out of their heart. Taking it away. Till the ground of their heart, Lord, so that seed would get in, soften their heart, open their eyes, take the deafness out of their ears so they could hear and respond. Show them their need for you. Verse 20. But he who received the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Look, they hear the gospel. They're excited. Listen, the gospel's exciting. They believe, but it's only in their head. It's not in their heart. You got to believe in your heart. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your head that God's raised him from the dead. No, believe in your heart. God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A lot of people like the idea of the Lord, but they haven't received the Lord in their heart. They haven't really yielded to him. They like the idea of it, but they have not fully embraced Jesus. It's like the seed on the rocky soil. There's no depth there. There's no real faith there. There's been no real repentance. There's not a fountain of life that springs up those waters of, you know, living, those springs of living waters. And here's the thing, if you receive the gospel in your heart or just your head, tribulation and persecution's going to arise because of God's word. It just is. And when that happens, who you really are is seen. Your faith is really seen. Again, many people love the idea of Jesus, but they don't like the idea of taking up their cross and following Jesus. You mean there's some sufferings involved? They have no depth to him. There's no depth to their faith. A little trial comes along and woo, they just wither away. There's no root there. They come to the Lord unsaved and they walk away unsaved. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now we're talking about they came to our church and they're gone. They're not of us. This is talking about the body of Christ. They kind of sniffed around. They kind of walked in the middle. And then they went out. And ultimately, listen, I don't know who that is and who that isn't. I know prodigals will return because God's going to hunt down his children. But I know this, when people aren't around who once were here, we need to pray for them. Lift them to the Lord, because this is so many people. Guys, I've been doing this a long time. This is so many people. Oh, they're excited about the word, and then here's a little trial. Oh, there's no root in them. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Again, similar, excited for a season, and then they slowly get lured back into the pursuits of the flesh. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, it just chokes them out. There's no fruit there. They get exposed again. Luke 16:13, Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. They get drawn back to, again, the god of the world, the mammon, the cares of life. Versus saying, you know, I'm going to seek God first, and God's going to go before me in these cares. Showing they still have knee bent to the things of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 7:19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you'll know them. And they bear no fruit. Just not there. That deceitfulness, again, of natural pursuits. God says, seek me first, and then I'll bless you. We're blessed people, are we not? Look around this place today. But that's second to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we need to hear. Again, the Lord says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Notice Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly, the Lord coming for his church. Maybe you're in that place where also you're like, man, I've been getting choked out. Have the Lord till the ground of your heart. Get God's word tilled in your heart so you can start bearing fruit. The joy of the Lord is so much better than the cares of the world. Boy, it sure is. Finally, 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Again, it's a soft, humble heart. It's like tilled ground. It hears and it understands. This is the heart yielded to the Father. Father, I want your will. You're like, well, I like this, but I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. You're going to harden your heart. How does it make me feel? I know what God says, but how does it make me feel? That's what I'm going with. You're hardening your heart. You're going to have a hard time understanding the word. You're going to harden your heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you're really saved, those actions will chasten you. They will. And if someone's not saved, oh, man. pray for him, because that ground's going to get harder and harder. It's a good ground. Someone's saved, real faith. They're pursuing the Lord. The Lord's going to till up your heart. When you get in the Word, the Lord's tilling your heart, guys. That's why it's so important to be in the Word. The Word of God comes in like a plow and just tills it up, breaks up that hardened ground. It's a person being honest with God with their struggles. God, I got an issue here. Lord, I need help here. I want to bring into the light so the Son of God, the light of God can get on it. This thing can get, you know, this ground can get some moisture in it by the Holy Spirit. They want everything in the light of the Lord. Interestingly, again, the more you sow the things of God into your heart, the more you'll have an ear to hear the things of God, the more fruit you'll bear. 30, 60, 100-fold. Bumper crop. You dictate the crop. But if you're a Christian and you just want to sow the things of the world in your heart, and you got freedom to do it, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. But if you just sow the things of the world and the thinking of the world into your heart, the harder it's going to be to hear the things of God. You're going to read the Word and glaze over. A Christian come for a Bible study and they glaze over. Their heart's hardened to the things of God. They're deafening their spiritual ear. And instead of having fruits of the Spirit, they're going to walk in the works of the flesh. Go read Galatians 5. Notice Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. He who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap everlasting life. Guys, what's the condition of your heart? You tend to it. You manage it. You're the farmer in charge. I'm blaming him. That's your field, bro. What's going on in the field of your heart? Now, the Lord wants to come in and be allowed to come in and do some farming there. But what are you allowing him to do? Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. As he says, whatever man sows, he'll reap. God, soften our hearts. Give us ears to hear, amen. Let's stand up here. We'll close in prayer and worship to the Lord. God, we praise, bless, and glorify you, God. We thank you that you're so good to us, God. Lord, let us learn to rest in you. And God, let us learn to hear you, God. Lord, I know it's so easy for me to harden my heart, God. Oh, Lord, soften it today. Help me today, God. And help us today. Soften our hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Can we say amen to that this morning? And Lord God, we pray for those that don't know you, Lord. Soften their heart, God. Open their eyes, Lord. Give them ears to hear. Rebuke the wicked one that wants to come and snatch away the word. Give us a robust unction and endurance to pray for them. And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, but you're hearing today and you're like, I understand, I want to respond. You need to respond. Don't harden your heart. Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave, and salvation comes only through him. Yielding to him. Say, Lord, I surrender. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Save me, God. He will. He absolutely will. He desires to do that in your life more than anything else. Call on his name, and he'll meet you where you're at even now. Let's lift our voices to him as we close.
I know you're with me. I know you're here. I love your presence. As I draw near, my heart deceives me, my feelings lie, yes, they're always drifting, with the ocean's tide, with the ocean's tide. A maker deep in your great love, a maker deep in who you are, a maker deep in your holy word, a maker deep in you, my speaking, your word is clear. My heart rejoices as your love casts out my fear. I'm moving forward, I'm pressing on, and nothing moves me. You're the anchor to my soul. You're the anchor to my soul. A maker deep in your great love. A maker deep in who you are. A maker deep in your holy word. A maker deep in you, my. Message from your hand. The fields are ready. The time is now. We need your spirit. Oh Lord, we need your power. Oh Lord, we need your deep in your great love, a maker deep in who you are, a maker deep in your holy word, a maker deep, a maker deep in your great love, a maker deep in who you are, a maker deep in your holy word. Deep in you, my Lord.
Amen. You guys remember that angel tree thing out there? Pray you have a wonderful day in the Lord. Bless and encourage others, and may God richly bless you.